Well, I don't need to tell you that there are many things in this world and in our lives and in our times that are cause for concern. Now, I don't need to run down the list. You already have that list very firmly in your mind because you're living it in real time. There's so many things that we are concerned about. And one of the things that is in absolutely short supply in our world today is hope. It seems like there's no solution. There's no end. There's no resolution. Well, in our Lord, there's always hope. In fact, we as believers should be merchants in hope. In fact, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we should corner the market on hope. We should exemplify it, we should express it, we should live it, we should feel it, we should think it. Well, today I want to take you in this miracle of the Lord Jesus. I want to take you back to the birthplace of hope, the place from which all of our hope springs. And that is the fact that Jesus is a forgiver, that His forgiveness is available, because that is the starting point of our relationship with Him. That is the substance and the stability of our relationship, that we have been forgiven, that He forgives, because it initiates then a new relationship with Him, and it promises and provides for us a wonderful now, yes, but an absolutely glorious future. So I want to take you to a very familiar story that's found in the Bible, and if you want to make your way there, if you have a Bible available to you, it's found in Luke chapter 5. We're going to be reading verse 17, a very familiar passage of Scripture, a passage of Scripture that you know, and it has some drama in it. It has a little bit of humor in it. It has a little bit of action. But don't miss the deeper point. By the way, that's something that's true of all of these accounts of the miracles of Jesus. Look at verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day that as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Him. When they could not find how they might bring Him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let Him down with His bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When He saw their faith, He said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Well, what a scene is set for us in this text of Scripture. Jesus is healing, but if you notice in 17, we have this gathering of religious and spiritual experts. And basically, they're going to make sure Jesus is doing it right, making sure He's accurate and true. And they're going to check Him out, give Him a check mark or no. Now, there's lots of messages that we could bring from these four men that brought Him. Their faith, their enthusiasm, their care, their concern. It's a great message in teamwork. But I want to get to what Jesus really said and look at that part of the story. So it tells us that when they could not get into where Jesus was, they come up with this ingenious plan. Now, houses in Jesus' day were typically made of stone, usually had flat roofs, and that flat roof served as a sort of an upper patio place that you could go. And usually there was a set of outside steps up the side of the house. So they just go up that route, and since they can't get in through a door, they start breaking up the ceiling and the roof, and they're going to let the man down through. Can you imagine the scene? Here's Jesus teaching all these ones around, going to check Him out, listening, hanging on every word, and all of a sudden you hear this noise up above, and suddenly a little dust falls. And then finally a shaft of light shines down because there's now an opening in the ceiling, and you understand that no one's listening to the sermon anymore. Everybody's just like, what is going on? And suddenly when the hole's big enough, they start letting this man down. It sounds crazy, but Jesus, when He looks at it, when He says this in verse 20, when He saw their faith, He said to them, He saw their faith. He saw their faith. And then He does something amazing. And this is where the lesson kind of gets close and up close and personal for us. You notice what He does? He doesn't say, "Man, you're set free of your paralysis. You are healed. You're now able to move. Your burden is lifted." He says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, to that crowd that was listening, you'll see in just a moment, that was the wrong thing to say. But with Jesus, it's the right thing to say and the blessed thing to say. You see, this leads us to our first point. It's easy to miss the eternal. Why? Because we have the physical and the real time right here in front of us. This man couldn't move. That was his obvious need. He was paralyzed. That's what he really needed to have corrected. His friends had come with the anticipation that Jesus could heal. In fact, it says back in verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present to heal him. So God was there. God had shown up. And they would have expected. Everyone thought he's going to take care of the immediate problem, the paralysis. He's going to deliver him of his current terrible situation. But instead, as Jesus often does, he takes that which is ongoing in the physical realm and then twists it and turns it so that they can see into the eternal realm. And he says to this man, notice he says, when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Just take a moment and talk about the necessity of faith. Faith is that which unlocks this opportunity he gives to forgive us. We have to believe in him. We have to believe he indeed is the Savior. They showed their belief by coming to Jesus. Now, their expectation was more physical than eternal, but they believed that Jesus could do what they expected him to do, in which he eventually does do in this story. But it comes to belief. Let me just say this for us as believers. This idea of belief flows all through the Gospels and all through the Scriptures. God calls us just to take God at his word and believe them. Lay our feelings aside, lay our stray thoughts aside, lay our fears aside, and just believe. Take God at his word. We get so caught up in our own feelings and our own fears that sometimes it is so easy to miss the eternal. And he says, what this man's greatest need is not the physical. And what everybody listening, even those religious authorities, what their greatest need is not to be delivered physically, but to be delivered spiritually. Now let's think about us for just a moment. Here's where we get caught in this. And I want to just throw a couple, three phrases at you and just help us to, maybe God would use this just to reorder our thinking. They are thinking, we're letting this man down. Obviously, the people saw this man coming down through the roof. His greatest need, what he really needs, is to be healed. And Jesus says, no, your sins are forgiven you. Amazing. He's talking about the eternal and the permanent. Well, we need to think this way. Make sure that we don't think about here, but there. Not here, but there. Well, where is the there? Well, that's in eternity when we're with the Lord. Because that's what forgiveness has granted us if we're a believer, and what forgiveness will grant you if you will come to him in belief. It's all about that. Aren't you glad? I am so glad that this life, this present experience, is not the point of it all. If it was, there is no hope. We just throw up our hands and just descend into despair. But God calls us to have hope. Why? Because we're forgiven, and that forgiveness unlocks the there. Let's think about the then, not now, okay? We focus on the now. What do we need right now? What am I feeling right now? What am I thinking right now? And he turns it all upside down when he addresses not his physical need, but his spiritual need. In fact, that's what God wants us to do today. To focus on our spiritual need and how it's provided for us, the solution is provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't focus on the now, focus on the then. Well, when's the then? The then is the ultimate of our salvation experience when we're with the Lord. I'm so glad that this earth is not our permanent home. This current time frame is not where we're always going to spend all of our existence. I think someday we'll look back from eternity's shores and we'll look back and this life will just sort of be a vapor. It'll just have already passed, just like a dream that has passed. Friends, this is not the point. Don't live for it. Don't get stuck in it. Don't get mired in the muck of all that's going on around us. But be just glorying in the majesty of who the Lord is and the significance and the blessing of our salvation. Now, one more. It's not about us. It's about him. So, not here, there. Not now, then. Not us. Him. That's the focus we need to have. And that's the focus he tries to pull out when he says, don't think about this man's paralysis. Think about forgiveness of sins. That's what you need to think about. And may that be what just carries you through today. And that's what worship does for us, doesn't it? Kind of, they had a worship experience here at this scene where he's teaching the Word of God, but none of his sermon is recorded. What he said to this man in this healing and how he gets us back onto the eternal is what is recorded. And that's what God wants us to have. And that's what worship does for us. When we open the Word of God, when we spend time in His Word, when we worship and adore Him, when we love Him, when we sing to Him, when we pray to Him, we do all the things that we can to honor Him. That's when we have our perception turned upside down. That's when we stop thinking about the now, but then. That's when we stop thinking about the not here, but there. That's when we stop not thinking about us, but Him. Now, He deserves that kind of worship and adoration. But there are some fringe benefits, and part of those fringe benefits is just to open our hearts to Him, to change our demeanor from the inside out, to give us stability and security in our souls, to take those fears and have them just banished because we are we are in the midst of His love. We are in the sphere of His love. We are the objects of His love, and He's forgiven us. Now let me just say this. Make sure you understand this. Forgiveness is not universal. Notice what it says in this text. Look at this verse one more time. When He saw their faith, He said to them. It hinges on faith to come to that point of belief. Not just a casual, He's out there somewhere. But no, that you come to the point where you stake your entire eternal destiny on Him. That you are confident He is the Savior. And you express that. And you believe that you have now received this gift of salvation, this gift of having our sins forgiven. And now we can have fellowship with a sinless, perfect God because our sins have been dealt with and we've been washed clean. It was provided to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. He paid that price. And the gift of God is now this glorious salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never received Him, right now, today would be the day to do that. If you have received Him, then just plunge in to the glory of our forgiveness. Now, let me take you back to verse 20 one more time. Let's look at that verse again. When He saw their faith, He said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before him, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Well, in their eyes and ours as well, indeed, strange things. This leads us to our second part. It is, as we think about this birthplace, this beginning point of our hope, which is the forgiveness we have in the Lord, it's hard to leave the here and now. I know that, you know that, and it's true in this text that it was obviously hard for them. You know, well, what did He say? Well, Jesus says, "Son, your sins, man, your sins are forgiven you." And immediately this crowd, especially these authorities that were there to check out Jesus, say, "Blasphemy, only God can forgive sins." Their assumption was, and it would have been correct if it had been anyone else saying that. Anyone else said that? They were absolutely correct. Because only God can forgive sins. Where they missed it was, they indeed were in the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. God had this Emmanuel, as it says in the Bible, that His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. That God is now with us, and He came to be with us during that time frame. This beginning point of hope, it's hard to leave the here and now. And they were reasoning. And of course, Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. And He perceived their thoughts, it says. And He asked this question, "Why are you reasoning in yourselves?" Maybe a good question for us to ask ourselves. Why are we reasoning about all the things we worry about? Because we act sometimes in just as much disbelief, hate to admit it, but let's admit it anyway, in just as much disbelief as they did. Because we know, well, our sins are forgiven, but is God really going to help us? No, I'm going to give in to my fears. Are we going to make it through? Is everything going to come crashing down? Or do His promises hold sure? It's hard to leave the here and now, but He indeed wants us to focus beyond that. He says, "Why are you reasoning with yourselves?" Then He makes an interesting statement in 23. He says there, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" Well, anybody could say, "Your sins are forgiven you." How would you ever know? How do you prove that? What test do you take to detect that? What reading, what measurement proves it? Anybody could say it. That's the easy thing to say. But the harder thing to say is, "Rise up and walk." Because that could be measured. Either He's going to walk or He isn't. Either He's going to remain paralyzed or He isn't. And in all these moments, especially when there's a crowd looking, Jesus, as we talked about last week, Jesus is laying it all on the line, okay? Either this man's going to rise up, there's proof, or He's going to remain just as in such a paralyzed state as He was, and Jesus is going to be proven weak and impotent. So, it's all on the line, and Jesus says, which is easier? But then verse 24 says this, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." So He says, just so you know, I'm operating in the here and now, so you will think about the there and the then and the me. So here he goes. You imagine the scene. You remember the guys come down through the roof. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And what did he say? Who can forgive sins but God? He's committed blasphemy. He's insulted God. And Jesus says, which is easier to say? Be forgiven, or rise up and walk, so that you'll know. And suddenly it says in the scriptures, immediately he rose up before them and took what he'd been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. He just suddenly gets up, rolls up his bed, his cot he's on, and marches out, lifting his voice in praise to God. By the way, that's what forgiveness does, and that's what ultimate healing will do. And the ultimate healing has its birthplace in our forgiveness. It should cause us to glorify God. What a day for this man. What an exciting day for his friends. And it says everybody else was that, you know, we're amazed, glorify God, and we're saying we've seen strange things today. They saw God at work, and what an amazing scene this was. They went about glorifying God. But then there's this crowd of skeptics. Oh, it can't be. And this man left completely different, glorifying God, healed, restored, sins forgiven. Everybody else that disbelieved left in the same condition they were in. Don't stay in the same condition that you entered this text of Scripture or that you entered this day with. Let's spend some time with our Lord. Now let's think about us for just a moment. We need to make sure that we don't focus on the here, but on the there. Don't focus on the now, but the then. Let's focus not on us, but on Him. Let's see if we can break those apart for just a moment. Not here, but there, okay? We need to think about our ultimate home. You know, if someone's coming over, Julie and I had guests over at our home last night, and so she prepared a wonderful meal, and the house was all prepared, and we had some things prepared for our guests in a special sense. And we enjoyed doing that. It was enjoyable for us and to welcome them into our home. But, you know, God has been preparing a place for you. Jesus says in John 14, He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm leaving. And that was what He told His disciples. And I'm going to prepare a place. And I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to that place, it says in John 14. You are loved. And He wants us to find this starting point of hope, this birthplace of hope, which is our forgiveness, because that unlocks the then. The then and the there is in Him. The there is in the Father's house. You might have to, when you fill out an application or some sort of a data form, to write down your address. Next time you do that, or you give someone over the phone, verify your address. Now, you're going to tell them your address, your street and your city and all that. But perhaps that would be a little mental exercise just to remind yourself, you know, it's not about the here, it's about the there. And my permanent address, my eternal address, is where? In heaven, in the Father's house. Oh, friends, feel that love. Just swim in that love. Be engulfed, enveloped, wrapped up like a blanket in that love, that there is a place for you. And what you're dealing with now, with all of its frustrations at times, yes, there's great blessings, but some frustrations. Realize that because of your forgiveness in the Lord Jesus, think about the there. Think about the then. The then is going to be in that day that we will no longer be facing the downward spiral of time. Things get old. Things wear out. We get old. We wear out. But the then is going to be a perfect environment. We're going to be living in eternity. We'll have new glorified bodies after the resurrection. We're going to be free from sin. We're going to be free from the struggles of pain and tears. He says, you come in, and I know it's hard. It's hard to leave the here and the now. But He wants us to not focus on the here or the now, but on the then. And the then, we're going to be in a perfect place, and we're going to be changed, be given character that is complete like Him. He's progressively changing us now, but when we're with Him, it's all done. The completed, finished model is there. And it starts where? Back in verse 20, your sins have been forgiven. That's the starting point of hope. If your sins have been forgiven, then all these things of the there and the then factor into our thinking. And that's where we really worship. That's when we can take up our bed and walk out glorifying God today. So I want you to think about that. Well, let's think about the Him, not us. Not us, but Him. The focus is on Him. He says, your sins are forgiven you. And they said, you know, only God can forgive sins. Well, He says, let me show you I can forgive sins. I could say it. You wouldn't be able to tell it. But let me prove it by saying, rise up and walk. And this man is immediately healed. He was totally unable to move his body, and now he just humbly and quietly gets up, takes his bed, walks out, glorifying God, praising God for his deliverance. So the focus is on him. It is so easy for us to focus on ourselves, our own feelings, our own thoughts, our own history, our own feelings. So we need to focus on him. There's a lady I knew in years ago. She's with the Lord now. She lived past the century mark, but in her early life, she lost both of her parents. If I recall correctly, I think they were lost in the Spanish flu epidemic. And she remembers crossing the Ohio River to go into Ohio to live with some relatives as a very young child, and how traumatic that was. She never married, never had children of her own. But even though she was left alone, and in her life she was basically all alone, she dedicated decades of her life in her church to teaching children and loving children. See, why could she do that? She focused on her Savior, not her difficulty in life, which indeed was a difficult life. She had no living relatives for the better part of a century. And actually, when she went across the river, it wasn't even family, it was friends of the family. And I remember her telling me she had no living relatives that she was aware of. So with all of that loneliness, she turned it into an opportunity to serve others. May God help us not to focus on us. I've had a rough road. I've had a rough life. I've had this. I've had that. I've had this disappointment. But God calls us instead to focus on him. Let's go through that list one more time. Not here, but there. Not now, but then. Not us, but him. May God help us to focus on that. And if you're listening today and you never received his forgiveness, I just want to encourage you, right after this service, you can go to our website. It's calvarywv.com/talk. And you can start a conversation with a pastor there if you want to talk to someone about what it really means to be a follower of Christ. We would be thrilled. We would be joyous, just like this man glorified God. We would be glorifying God if there would be someone who would come to know Christ through this exposure of the Word of God. And believer, this is your opportunity, as this man does. He got up and glorified. This is your opportunity to glorify God, to express your heart and love to him, to reconnect with him in prayer. Because that'll take us back to the starting place of hope, that we are forgiven. And to focus not on the here but there, not on the now but then, not on the us but him. May God help us to truly, completely, continually worship him. Let's continue to do so today.